to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, Aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you, and let those who love your salvation say continually, Let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Please be seated. If that psalm sounds at all familiar, it's because it's a restatement of Psalm 40, which we covered a few weeks ago, verses 13 through 17. And it's important to remember that, David here said that this is a psalm of remembrance. And the reason why it's a psalm of remembrance is because we're a people of forgetfulness. And we have to be told things constantly in order to remember them. At least that's what I'm told, because I'm very forgetful. And so a psalm of remembrance is to mark in your mind, to recall and to reflect on. And so for some reason, God thought it was important enough to repeat this, and scrolls were kind of expensive in those days, so I think it's worth repeating here as well. He wants us to remember, and again, this is a psalm of David. And if you go back and look at Psalm 40, then what you'll see is basically that in the verses that preceded that, David had been in the presence of God, and I mean in such a way that the earth completely faded away. He was in God's glory. He was staring at him face to face, essentially, and the world had faded away in his heart and mind, and that's all. It was just him and the Lord. And I don't know if you've ever had those kind of experiences with God, that just it's just you and it's just him, and you know that you've been in his presence. Sometimes that's been called a mountaintop experience, you know, those kind of things. Well, we also all know what happens after those mountaintop experiences. We come down. And sometimes we come down hard. Because as what David found out, certainly, and what we find out, is that even during this time of reflection and worship, there's a quick recognition that evil hasn't ceased in the world. Just because we have been in the presence of the purity of goodness doesn't mean that evil has completely gone. And that's what David found, which gives us all the more reason to remember. All the more reason that as we're in the presence of the Lord, that evil all of a sudden looks a lot more evil, you know? That the things maybe that we had become used to and actually had allowed to creep into our heart now all of a sudden look like they're not anymore, they're not as useful, they're certainly not as beneficial, and they're certainly not as holy as they were before we had that time before God. But they don't cease. We just look at them differently. And even more so are that, you know, as we desire to be before God, we have an enemy of our soul that would like nothing more than to take that passion that we have and that we love that we have for God and just dash it in a shipwreck of cynicism and a shipwreck of frustration and just evil. And so as David is coming away from the presence of God and he sees this, then he cries out and he says, make haste. He's asking for the Lord's speedy delivery. This is a cry of immediate help. And not only during those times when we've come out of the presence of Lord, but also during any of those times at all where there's just a need for this cry of immediate help. You know, our prayers are not measured by length. They're not measured by meter. They're not measured by vocabulary. You know, how many these and thous that you have in them, or how many times you say the name of God, or, you know, anything else. And it's certainly not measured by whether you finish it or not in Jesus' name. That's not a period. It's not a punctuation mark. When we pray in Jesus' name, we pray in the nature of Jesus. We're coming to the Father as Jesus has told us and said, I want you to pray and ask for the things that I have put in your heart to ask for. Ask for the things that I desire for you. And that's how we pray in Jesus' name, in his name, in his nature. And so it's not measured by what we say as much as whether or not they're real. And sometimes, Lord, help me is all I've got. That's all I got. Oh, in Jesus' name. No, God, help me. Sometimes I need you now is all you have in you. That's all you've got the strength for. I want to make sure that we understand that doesn't excuse a thoughtful, devoted prayer life, because it's out of the strength of that thoughtful, devoted prayer life that we have the understanding and we have what we need in those times of, Lord, help me now. Because even as much as I have prepared for this, even as much as I've been in your presence, this is bigger than even thought, than I thought. This is greater than I've encountered, or it's come on me in such a rapid fashion that I just don't know what to do. Lord, help me. Peter, God bless him. You know, I mean, we all laugh at Peter and we criticize him for sinking. You know, for losing faith. You know, he's the only guy that I know that ever stepped out of the boat. And he didn't say, "Oh Lord Jesus, you know, I know that you're the Messiah. And now that I'm in desperate need of you, I ask for you to come by my side." He said, "Help!" And Jesus reached out his hand and he lifted him up. And so it certainly is, if you find yourself all you're doing, all your prayer life is, "Help me, help me, help me," you need to think about that. You need to consider that. You know, that maybe there's a time for a thoughtful, devoted prayer life, but man, sometimes all you can possibly muster up is enough strength to find a flat spot to lay down and cry like a sheep. Help. I need help. And so David says here in verse 4, "Let all those who love his salvation praise him continually, magnifying the Lord." And magnifying the Lord is to lift up or to make large, you know, to boast. God cannot get any bigger than he is. So when it says we magnify God, that doesn't mean that we're making him bigger. That means we're making him more visible to somebody else. That's what a magnifying glass does, is it takes something and it explodes the detail so we can see a greater understanding of what it is. And so we become that magnifying glass for somebody else. We are saying, this is how big my God is. So how big is your God? How much do you magnify the Lord? And instead of simply praising him, you know, that, you know, how big is your God? What is it that he has done in your life? How much has he delivered you? The fact that you're saved, the fact that you have an eternal place in heaven, man, that's huge. That's a miracle all by itself. No matter all the other things that we can testify of. So magnifying the Lord, but what David here is saying, and just, you got to appreciate his honesty. He said, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let all those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But me, I'm poor and needy. I don't have that strength right now. I need you. I need you. I'm having difficulty magnifying your name because I'm under bad circumstances in such a way that I just can't even see past it. I need you. So that gives us permission sometimes to just say, God, I don't even know how to pray. I just know that I'm not in a position where I have any strength at all. And I don't even necessarily see your strength. But you know that it's there, or else you wouldn't be crying out for help. Who are you crying out to help to? And that's the one thing that I would encourage you to do, is to maintain the faith, just like David did, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how desperate we are. We can always cry out to God and know that he's heard us. Otherwise, why are you crying out? And to whom are you crying out to? And in verse 40, it specifically says that your thoughts are towards us constantly, and that omits that here. And basically, it's so even though we're depressed, even though, you know, in mind or circumstances, even though we're suffering, though we're humbled and brought to a low place, we have to remember that God is constantly with us. He's constantly thinking about us. He's constantly desiring to bless us. And sometimes he's just waiting for that moment where we have become so humbled and so broken that we are crying out in desperation. And he says, now I can move in, because you're at the end of what you can do now. And so now I can do something with you. Moses, 40 years, being his own man. coming into his own way. It took him an additional 40 years for the Lord to finally break him to a point where he could do something with him. 40 years. It took the nation of Israel 40 years to finally get to the point where they were broken enough to go in and take the promised land, even though God was willing to take them in like 10 days. It was a 10-day journey. It became a 40-year wandering. In 1 Peter 5, 6, 7, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." So when we do humble ourselves in those ways, we can recognize that he does, and we cast our cares upon him, we can recognize that his desire is to bless us. His desire is always to bless us. And sometimes it's just a matter of crying out for help. In Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Man can do a lot to you. He can take your livelihood. He can take your ability to conduct your life in a reasonable way. He can even take your life. Man can do a lot to you. But you know what? "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me that has any eternal impact? No matter what man does to me, what is it truly that I'm after?" And that's an eternity with the Lord, and it's a relationship here on earth with the Lord. And there is nothing that man can do for me, and God, as a matter of fact, Jesus promised that when he said that nothing that's created, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. So what can man do to me? So I have no fear. And it's based upon that I can cry out in boldness, but yet in humility, "Lord, I am crying out to you because I know you're going to respond, but at the same time, I have no clue what it is that I'm asking for or what I need to ask for. Help me. Help me." It also says that the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is prays for us. He intervenes for us in times when we don't even know what to pray for. So a wonderful psalm, and just a freedom to know that God is full of grace, even when we don't have a clue what it is that our needs really even are. We just know that we're in a world of hurt. Psalm 71. "Be faithful to me in my old age." I'll tell you what, that's getting more and more pertinent. As our capacity diminishes in age, we become more and more vulnerable. Scripture tells us that God honors the gray head. Western society, not so much. The psalmist here, and nobody really knows for sure, there's the preponderance of evidence suggests that it's David, but it's not stated specifically, so nobody really knows. But the psalmist here is feeling that vulnerability. And certainly if this was somebody who had great authority, they already have a target on their back, and you know that anybody who's aging who is in leadership certainly has that vulnerability for somebody that's wanting to take over. And I don't remember who, somebody sent me something that recently said, if somebody is too old to fight you, just be careful. He may not just care enough, he'll just kill you. I found that kind of interesting. But at any rate, God honors the gray head, but our Western society does not. And so this is what the psalmist is saying here, is that, "Lord, I want you to be faithful to me in my old age." But there's also instruction here for youth. So in verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 71, it says, "You, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I've been held from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. So he makes this statement of great trust in God since his birth. Lord, you've been with me always. You've been a constant presence since my youth. And please don't miss the fact that he says that you've given the command that I not be harmed. In verse 3, you've given the commandment to save me. You've given the command that I not be harmed. He's saved. He's saved. And that expressed to me the beauty of Psalm 91. In the first verse, Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what the psalmist here is saying, is that, Lord, I've abided with you. I've been hidden in you. I've been hidden with you. And you've been with me since I was a young one. And so why in the world would I think that you're going to abandon me when I'm old? Feeling a bit vulnerable, and I just want to just reach out and, yeah, you're still there. You're still there. And then further on in Psalm 91, verses 9 through 12, it says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The Lord, those who maintain God as their refuge, will continue to have that comfort and that safety. Now, there's also this understanding that there's no intent of stopping in our old age. One of the things that, you know, has come out of this whole discussion regarding health care, of course, is the concern about what we're, you know, called the death committees or whatever it was. And frankly, I really don't know. I've never read the, I, like our congressmen, have never read the health care bill. And so I really don't know, you know, what it's about. And you know, and we can certainly read between the lines and see potentially where we're opening up a Pandora's box of that kind of thing. You know, I honestly don't know. But the conversation was fascinating, that there was a sense of vulnerability, and there was a kind of a gray-headed revolt. It's like, wait a minute, you're not going to do that to me, man. And I appreciated that. Even the sense that, you know, we were going to diminish anybody's life. At the same time, there's also that tendency for us to put away those who are no longer useful to society, you know, and to stick them away. And I personally believe that is a huge loss to the rest of us, because since we don't honor age and we have this idolatry about youth, we're letting children. Dictate what our society looks like. And I find that tragic, that all of our energy, all of our resources is in youth in such a way that we're keeping them entertained and we're keeping them occupied. And that there's been such a sense of arrogance that anybody who is older has really nothing to offer. A lot of that's driven by technology and entertainment. You know, it's funny to laugh at somebody who isn't technologically advanced or even technologically up to speed, and you know, that all of a sudden, and it's very easy for anybody who's not in that on a regular basis to be obsolete very, very, very quickly. And it's easy to laugh at those kind of things until you recognize that within the heart of somebody who has hidden themselves in the Lord, and there is nothing greater than an old saint who has lived and has seen the goodness of God. They've got the greatest understanding of what's going on. As the Christian church, we should never abandon that, ever abandon that. The Lord certainly has so much more in store for somebody who has aged. In Psalm 7 through 11, as a matter of fact, it says, or my apologies, not Psalm 7, but verse 7 through 11. It says, I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise, with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails, for my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. You know, and it is always the elderly and it's always the weak that are preyed upon, physically, financially, sometimes by one's own family, others by financial advisors, you know, or you know, people that come in and work construction. You know, it's a whole lot easier to grab a purse from a 70-year-old than it is for somebody who just walked out of Gold's Gym. The Lord had Israel destroy the Ammonite nation because as the nation came wandering through, just as they came out of Egypt, the Ammonites came up from behind and they slaughtered the weak and the elderly and the infirmed. And the Lord said, that's not going to happen. That will not go unavenged. The Lord has a definite interest, has a definite heart for anybody who is hurting. And so, you know, even though we become forgetful, even though we're not as sharp, slower and weaker doesn't mean less precious, you know. But we have to continue to put our trust in the Lord in these areas. We have to continue to put our trust in the Lord. Isaiah 46 says, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. But what's the important thing to remember here? God is talking about people who have hidden themselves in the Lord, people who have raised themselves up in the Lord and in the shadow of his wings, people who have devoted themselves to him, because I'll tell you what, there's some old fools out there too. Gray hair is not necessarily wisdom by any stretch of the imagination. But for those who have known God and have loved God and have seen his work in their life, that is somebody worth listening to. That's somebody worth watching. That's somebody worth emulating in any possible way that you can. Not sticking them away somewhere. The cool thing is, those kind of people won't let you stick them away somewhere. Just not going to happen. Because as a matter of fact, let me see, in 12 and 13, let me back up for a minute. Let's go to 12 and 13. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are my adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. So he's asking for God's protection here. And what we have to understand, and what he is asking is, you know, Lord, if you're not going to take me out, you need to protect me, because I know you're not done with me yet. You know, and the Lord is nowhere near done with any of us when we're older. As I'd said before, God began to use Moses when his life was two-thirds over. He was 80 years old when God really began to use him in a huge way. And in equivalency terms, that's 51 years old. It's pretty close. Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 90 when they had Isaac, the son of promise. You know, the priest of that day was retired from daily ministry at 50 years old. He retired from ministry at 50 years old. And as I said before, we waste our most precious resources when we begin sticking them away in retirement homes. And when there's no need for constant medical care, it's just, you know, that there's a convenience factor there. And the writer there says, no way, it's not going to happen. So in verse 14, but I will hope continually, and I will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. This guy is saying, no way. As a matter of fact, I still have so much to say, and I'm not going to be talking to all the seniors around me. I'm going to be talking to the next generation. I'm going to be telling them how good you are. He's saying, I don't know the length of my days, so I'm going to spend it speaking of the Lord and His righteousness and His faithfulness to this generation, the one that's before me. And that's wise counsel, even for those who are young. Because Paul tells us to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, for they are evil. We don't know when the Lord's coming back, nor do we know when we're going to be facing Him. 21-year-olds having heart attacks. Last night, we're driving along, and we see tire tracks, and we see where a car has making its path. And I see a bunch of very confused and dazed teenagers. I have no idea what ended up with that driver, but who knows to say that doesn't snuff out your life. You know, so we're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. This writer is saying, man, I don't care how old I am, as long as you give me something to say, I'm going to say it. Because, man, there is just so much I have yet to tell you. You know, I mean, do you not love when he says, my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits? God, I keep testing you, and you keep showing me how infinite you are. And I'm just going to continue to tell them. The more we sit around considering ourselves and our own sorrows, the more those sorrows multiply in the heart, the more they multiply in the mind, and the more they multiply in the body. It is proven that people who are engaged in serving others live a decade or more in a healthy way. This isn't just prolonging life, this is thriving. But the more we consider our own hurt and our own pain, our own sorrows, the more those sorrows begin to multiply in the heart, they begin to multiply in the mind, and then they affect the body. Because your body is in a constant state of sorrow and concern. So as you're getting older, and guess what? We're all getting older. Because if we're not getting older, we're dead. And nobody gets out of here alive. Everybody's going to walk that same path. So this is the opportunity to say, this is the way that I'm going to be. And I'll tell you what, there's an adage that says the boy is father to the man. That means the way that you are in your youth, unless God changes and you allow the Lord to sanctify you, that's who you're going to be as a man and as a woman. So if you've got difficulty with it now in our younger age and in our middle age, if you think it's going to get any better, if you think you're going to mellow out as an old fart, ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen. That's a medical term, by the way. So, 19 through 24, also your righteousness, O God, is very high. You have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with a lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame, who seek my hurt. The best way to bring shame to those who seek our hurt is to keep doing good. So the writer here says, man, I'm going to spend my days magnifying the Lord. I'm going to open my mouth in praise. You know what? I'm even going to begin writing songs to God. You know? And just what we need to do is, no matter where we are in life, and I have been blessed with this. I kid you not, I have been blessed with this. So I do truly consider it a gift. No matter what age I've been, I've always been satisfied with that age. And I think that is a wonderful way to go through things. I'm having the best time of my life. If you would have asked me last year, I was having the best time of my life. You know? And the year before, just that sense that God, this is where you have me. You know what? I am giving up all dreams of a professional football career. You know, I'm just at that stage. There's a good possibility I will never become a professional musician. I'm thinking that's going to happen, you know. And so certain dreams get to, you know, do get sort of set aside, and there's certain regrets certainly in my life. But I'll tell you what, there are things that that God has put on my heart to do today that there's absolutely no way I would have thought to do prior to this age, or were even in a capacity to do prior to this age. Enjoy the day that God has given you now, and enjoy every one of them until you see Him face to face. That's the best way to live. And that's certainly the best revenge, isn't it, for those who are trying to get you. Psalm 72. Talking about my youth. Psalm 72, verses 1 through 4. A psalm of Solomon. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. So there's some discussion about whether where it says, where it's a psalm of Solomon, you know, is this a declaration from Solomon, or is maybe a declaration for Solomon from his father David? I'm inclined to think more that it is from David for Solomon, and the reason why I think that, if you run to verse 20 of Psalm 72, it says the prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. I believe that this was written by David. And this is the last one that we're going to see for a long time. And I believe that this was the last psalm that David actually wrote, and he was writing it to his son. As his son was going to be raised up to be a king, he was trying to remind him that his reign is nothing compared to the reign of the Messiah. And so you'll see some wonderful imagery regarding the Lord here and the Lord's reign. The platform was justice and righteousness, and ruling with justice and righteousness in the kingdom. So I believe David was instructing his son on how to rule with justice and righteousness. Now, we also know that as we read this, Solomon did not live up to that, but Jesus certainly will in the coming kingdom. So again, as we read through 1 through 4, we talk about justice and righteousness and how he is to rule his people. And in verse 5, through 7, it says, they shall fear you, for as long as the sun and the moon endure, throughout all generations he shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like the showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace, until the moon is no more. We're going to find refreshment when Jesus sets up eternal reign, where the righteous will flourish. I'm not going to pretend to understand what that looks like in the millennial kingdom. I do know that I will find refreshment, and I know that I will be amongst those, since I'm going up with the Lord and I'm coming back with the Lord, I will be amongst those who will be ruling and reigning with Him. I also know that at the end of that millennial reign, there will be an opportunity for those who survived the tribulation period, and they will be brought into the millennial kingdom. They will be married and having and they will be having children, and there will be an opportunity at the end of that millennial reign for the enemy to be released one more time, and he will deceive even those who have come through that 1,000-year period before he's finally cast into the lake of fire. So what we see here, as it says in 5 through 7, that we're going to see this refreshment from Jesus, and it's going to be an enduring time, and it's going to be like that time, you know, where you know you see that beautiful spring rain, where it's just light enough where you feel refreshed, but you don't feel drenched, you know, that time where it's a coolness and you know that that the earth is starting to bring forth its fruits and its grasses and its flowers. And it says, in those days the righteous shall flourish, and there is going to be an abundance of peace. What a wonderful time. An abundance of peace. Today we have an abundance of sorrow. We have an abundance of war. An abundance of peace. In verses 8 through 11, he says, he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. Obviously, they're talking about Jesus here. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The gifts of Sheba and Seba will offer, the kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Guess all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Are you looking for that day? His reign will be universal over all the earth. In verses 12 through 14, for he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Again, speaking of the millennial kingdom, and his reign is going to be one of compassion toward those who have known only oppression and violence. Just think about it for a moment. Those in the slums of the United States, those in the slums of Brazil, those in the slums of India, Ethiopia, Sudan, in Central America, those forgotten by society, those who were sold into slavery, both domestic slavery and sexual slavery, those who have been oppressed and used. And he says, their blood is so precious to Jesus, so precious that he shed his own for them. And there's no way he's going to forget them. No way. He's not going to forget them in this time, and he's certainly not going to forget them in the time of the millennial kingdom. You know, we think that because we go to church that we're going to be towards the front of the crowd. I don't know so much about that. I think the ones who have endured are going to have the best seats. Verse 15 to 16. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. The world is going to be so productive that we're going to be planting on mountaintops. You know, have you ever seen crops grow on the top of mountains? You know, it doesn't happen. I mean, it's tough. And not only that, it's pretty unproductive because you got to go all the way up the mountain to harvest. And it's tough to, you know, do that whole thing. And even if you can get something to grow. And he said, you know, it's going to be so fruitful that even the mountaintops are going to be sprouting stuff. And the Lord's going to do this with the present heaven and the present earth in the thousand-year reign. And basically what we're going to understand finally how unfruitful this world is because of sin compared to the original design of creation. We're going to see exactly what God had in mind when he started the whole thing and he plopped Adam and Eve down in the middle of the garden. And we're going to see, oh, so that's what was intended. How wonderful is that? And we're going to see that beautiful garden that God has that God made for us, that he might walk with us in it, that he might fellowship with us in it until that time that he brings in the new Jerusalem. So there's going to be that delightful time in the millennium. And verses 17 through 19, this is, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the name, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let it be, let it be, let it be. It is. And we're going to be continually blessing the name of the Lord because of all the blessing he bestows upon us. God, you're just so good. You know, I woke up yesterday and I just think, this can't be topped, and then you topped it again today. So I'm going to wait for tomorrow because, in expectation, because I know you're going to do it again. And it's going to be a constant praise. Now, my question is, if we have that same heart today as we walk in the Spirit of God, can we not have that same continual praise upon our lips, even during the times of trial? Because I know that you're going to deliver me. I know that you've got something in store for me. The Lord alone does these wondrous things. The Lord alone does these wondrous things. He doesn't need you or me. He's going to cause these things to happen. You know, he wants to use us. He wants to, I mean, frankly, I think Jesus likes to show off. You know, come over here. I want to get you involved, not because I need your puny little weak self, but because I want to show you what I can do through you. I could do it by myself, but you're going to really think this is cool. He doesn't need to do any of this through us. He wants to do this through us. And so he's going to bestow all of this upon us. He's going to create this millennial kingdom all by himself. And guess what? Even though we are waiting for the age of the Gentiles to be fulfilled, you know, and if there's anybody here that needs to be saved and we're waiting for that one more person so we all get out of here, that's great. But it's not of our own strength. It's by grace that we're saved, and that by faith. There's nothing that we can do to hurry up the coming of the Messiah. You know, he's going to come when he's going to come. The Shia religion, which is the dominant religion in Iran, and it's the one that was the basis of government in Iraq, that is the one, specifically Ayatollah Khamenei and Ahmadinejad are calling for that unrest in order to bring about that 12th Imam. We don't need to do any such thing. God's going to do it. He alone does these wondrous things. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I just want to walk in obedience. I just want to do what you've called me to do, including witnessing to that one more person, because I'm looking for that person to be, you know, the last Gentile, but because you've told me to go preach the gospel and you've told me to disciple the nation. And so I'm going to continue to do that. And oh, by the way, if that does happen to be the last one, I'm cool with that too. You know? Your kingdom come, your will be done. And he cries out asking God to let this happen. And so we maintain that eternal perspective. And every day you wake up, Lord, I'm going to make today count because I'm here. And at the same time that I'm going to make today count because I'm here, I'm also praying that before I get out of bed, today is no longer here because I'm with you. Because you come. And we can hold both of those things in our hearts and our minds as we walk in the Spirit of God. So wrap up. Psalm 70 was a prayer of remembrance because we are people of forgetfulness. And it's a prayer of anguish, and it's a heart cry to the Lord for deliverance. And it's a desire for us to cry out to God sometimes because that's all we got left. And the Lord hears those. Psalm 71 was a prayer of deliverance in old age and a desire to be continually used by God throughout the entirety of our days. And then Psalm 72 was a psalm of the coming righteous reign of Jesus and what we have to look forward to. So as we take these things into our heart, just remembering that these are the things that we can continue to mull over and continue to incorporate into our thinking. And those are the kinds of things that develop a biblical worldview. Those are the kinds of things that will shape the way that we make decisions. And it's when we do those kind of, when we walk in that kind of way, when we walk in the Spirit and our desire is to please God and to please only God, that we'll see the strength of the things that we see, that we saw here today in Psalms, and we'll more greatly recognize and appreciate the reign of the Lord when he comes. So Lord, we thank you so much that you've given us these words today. Lord, words of encouragement. Lord, words of...